Series we started in January, first Sunday of January, called A Season in the Minor. We're working through the minor prophets. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 10 this morning. If you don't happen to have your own copy of God's Word, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. It'll be on page 578 because we're about what God says here, not what Pastor Brian says. And I did want to say happy Valentine's Day. Men, if you forgot, it's your own fault because Dawn did remind us all last week and she reminded us again this morning. And because I am who I am, this is my favorite ever Valentine's Day card. I love you with the most deceitful and desperately wicked part of me. Jeremiah 17:9. So happy Valentine's Day. My wife loves this card. She's downstairs serving in the nursery. She's not staying home because I was going to say that. But part of the reason this is my favorite Valentine's card is, one, it is biblical, and two, every year except 2016 and this year, we have been at the Biblical Counseling Conference for Valentine's Day. Dawn, I think you snuck a peek at my notes because I was going to mention exactly what she did. Ask them, ask Dawn and Rob and Charity and Mary what they learned and ask them how God has already used it in their life. Now, I know some of them may have a couple of sessions to finish up, and they have till the end of the month to do that. They have access to the videos. But they have spent a lot of time this week listening, writing, thinking, and hearing from God's Word. And, men, if you haven't gotten your wife a Valentine's Day present, I'm going to help you. If you have, I'm going to give you extra credit because you can give them a second one. Dawn also mentioned the regional conference. This is what my wife wants every Valentine's Day, is for me to take her to the conference. So she can be beat up, she can hear about how bad she is, and be challenged and equipped to serve God. So men, step up, commit to taking your wife three weekends, September, October, November, 5 to 9:45 on Saturday, 5 to 9:45 Friday, 8 to 5 on Sunday, take your wife. It's only track one, so if you've already been to track one, we're looking for opportunities to help Breezeport as they put this on to serve. If you have and your spouse haven't, go again with your spouse. Now, if you're not married, if you're single, I believe, at least normally it's 16 and up, go to the conference, okay? There is my spiel for Valentine's Day gift for your significant other, your spouse. And if you were at the meeting, the annual meeting, I told the deacons and trustees they would be getting this book. They all have it. So if you're wondering what this is about, and some people have asked me, if you want a copy, I have a couple of extras. You can donate to the church and get a copy. But we will be reading this, talking about this as a official board, deacons and trustees. So just so you know, we don't do things in secret around here. But we are looking for opportunities how to love our community, serve our community, bless our community. So that's what we're about. That brings us to Hosea chapter 10 last week, or excuse me, 9 last week. We have been talking about chapter 8 was rejecting God's love, the consequences, the results. Last week was more results of rejecting God's love, and that means, first and foremost, God is not going to do what he's always done. How much of your obedience is merely external? Do you look good on the outside and expect God's going to bless you because you look good on the outside? He's going to help you. He's going to bless you, answer your prayers, give you grace. God wants all of you. God wants all of you, not just what you do. He wants all of you. Does he have all of you, or does he just have some of you? Are you trying to look good on the outside, make God, make others think you have no problems? Everything's good, everything's great, everything's perfect. When is the last time you were not only honest about what was going on, but asked someone for help? Because that's biblical counseling in a nutshell. The Bible has hope and answers for your problems. When is the last time you asked for help? You were honest and asked for help. I'm struggling. I need help. Another result is that when people give us warnings, speak the truth to us, we mock them. How do you talk about those who speak the truth, who give you those warnings? We also forget what God did for us, that he knowingly chose people who would desire, look, and search for other things. Not only would they look and search for, they would go after, they would chase, they would be unfaithful. God chose to be mocked, abused, beaten, and scourged for people like that, for people like you and I. He was nailed to a cross, our cross, in our place, and he willingly gave up his life, and died for us, highly skilled sinners, experts at being unfaithful. What has God done for you that you have forgotten? In the midst of all this, when God is trying to get your attention, it often feels like he hates us or seems like he hates us. Now, he does not, but it may feel like that because God is going to do whatever is necessary to get our attention. And we challenged you last week to say, examine your life. Examine your life for sin. Ask God to show you where you are doing the wrong thing, going the wrong direction. Did you do that? Not only did you do that, but when he showed it to you, what did you do about it? The last result we saw last week is one of the hardest so far in Hosea, and that is people are going to pray this prayer for you. God, do whatever it takes, whatever you need to do, whatever is necessary to get them to listen. Do you need to pray this prayer for someone? More importantly, is someone praying this for you? Because they know where you're going and you're not listening. So how did it go last week? Which consequence, or maybe consequences, did God show you were evident in your life that you needed to change and respond to? Accept his second chances. Accept his love rather than rejecting him and his love. So that brings us up to the end of chapter 9. We're going to step into chapter 10 in just a minute. But for those of us who are here regularly, it's time for the memory verse for the year. And you were warned, this is all you get. You ready? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Good job. Well done. For the past 2 weeks, chapters 8 and 9, we have been looking at what it happens, the results, the consequences of rejecting God. Rejecting his love, telling him no, not taking the second chance he offers. The picture that Hosea 8 and 9 paints of us is not pretty. We do not look good. We certainly do not look as good as we want to, and we definitely don't look as good as we think we do. So in light of those two past weeks, those two chapters, someone in my family who's down in the nursery right now, someone in my family who will remain nameless who's down in the nursery right now, asked me this question without asking me this question. Are we done yet? Andrea said basically, are we done with this stuff yet? She didn't say it like that. She's not like that. She asked it honestly, wanting to know if we were done. Are we done yet? Can we move on? Can we find something else to talk about? I'm tired. I've heard enough. She didn't say all this, but I can understand you might be thinking that. Thank you very much. I don't want to hear any more of this stuff. I don't want to hear any more about how bad we are, how unfaithful we are, how we reject God so much and so often. I am so done with this topic, Pastor Brian. Find something else. Okay, she asked. So I spent last week trying. I spent last week trying to figure out, how can I present chapter 10 differently? Different perspective, different angle, different approach. Because you may think I like doing this, but I don't. I don't like reminding you and I how bad we are. I don't enjoy it. I don't like standing up here saying, you're bad, I'm bad, we're bad. So I did my best. I tried, and I failed. I failed. The only way not to talk about some of this stuff is to skip chapter 10. And that's worse than talking about it. We could skip right to 11, but we're not going to. We're going to talk about chapter 10, and we're going to find out even more results of rejecting God's love. Not because I want to, but because God wants us to hear this morning. He wants us to hear this and be reminded, confronted, convicted, and respond. So let's pray before we look at some more results of rejecting God's love. Father, we've had 2 weeks of being confronted, being shown what we are like, what our hearts are like, what our desires are like. Lord, we're tired of it. We know, but we know that you also want us to hear it. You want us to hear it again this morning. We need to hear it for some reason. Maybe we personally know the reason, but we don't know why someone else needs to hear it, but we know why we need to hear it. Lord, as we hear this morning again the consequences, the results of rejecting you, of rejecting your love, what that brings into our lives. If there's someone here or someone listening online who's been pushing you away, rejecting you, and even the past 2 weeks as they've heard your truth, they've continued to resist and run away, may this be the day that they respond. Lord, help us to be hearing and looking for ourselves this morning, looking at ourselves this morning, not our neighbor, not our spouse, not our children, not our parents, but ourselves in the mirror of your word. Lord, use me this morning. May I be a tool in your hands, a communicator of your truth, not of my truth, but your truth. And may people hear you through me. May they understand the scriptures and respond to you and to your love for them. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Even more results of rejecting God's love. The first one is we use God's blessings to sin more. We use God's blessings to sin more. Look at the first two verses of chapter 10. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred places. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down the altars. He will ruin their sacred places. Hosea, through God's instruction, is looking at what's going on, and he's saying, everything God has blessed you with, Israel, you have used to sin. In fact, the more God blesses you, the more you sin. Israel thought or took the position or the belief that what I have is mine. What I have is mine. I can do whatever I want with it. I can use it how I want, where I want, when I want. It's mine. No one else, including God, gets a say. Is this how you view what you have? Is this how you view what you have? Because we should not view it that way. Because the problem is, this is the exact opposite of what God has told Israel and told us is right. We saw this verse already in the last three chapters. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. All your heart, the innermost part of your life, all your thoughts, all your desires, your wills, your emotions, your attitudes. All your heart, all your soul, anything and everything your heart controls and influences, your words, your actions, your reactions, is it not about the what, but about the why, what motivates you to do what you do. And then all your soul, or all your strength, excuse me, all you have, all you do, all you control, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your family, your spouse, your children, your clothing, your house, your land, your animals if you have them, your tools, your equipment, your toys, and your time. Anything and everything you control. All you are and all you have is to be used to love God. All you are and all you have should be used to love God. It comes from the inside out. It comes from the inside out. What is on the inside permeates, saturates, touches, fills every part of your life. Think of a house being flooded. Where does the water go? What does the moisture impact? Everything in that house is impacted, is touched, is saturated by water. That's what your heart should do. That's how it should be with our hearts. What's in them permeates every corner and every part of our lives. Now, the question is, what's in your heart? What permeates every corner and every portion of your life? Is it a desire to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength? Or is it a desire to love you with all your heart, soul, and strength? To do what you want, when you want, to use God's blessings, God's resources, God's skills to sin. And if God gives you more, you sin more. What are you using God's blessings for in your life? What are you using God's blessings for in your life? Rejecting God's love means we use God's blessings to sin. The second thing we do is we embrace anarchy and lying. Look at verse 3, the first part. we have no king, or for they say, we have no king. This is a statement of fact in Israel at the time. The political upheaval that was going on, there was a repeated changes of kings through coups, through assassinations. And the rest of the verse goes on as a logical argument because of this. This is a fact, and then there's an argument logically. Because we did not fear the Lord, and as for a king, what would he do for us? Because or since we did not fear the Lord, we have no king, we have all this upheaval. Since we have not feared or obeyed or listened to the Lord, then the statement goes on logically, as for a king, what should he do for us? Why do we care about a king? We don't care about God. What's the big deal about a king or any leader? In other words, they're saying, we don't want a king. Since we've rejected God and his authority, what do you think we think of human leaders? Now, many of you are already thinking about, this is our culture, our society, our nation today. And I cannot deny that fact. But the question is not about the nation, it's about you. What about you? Does this sound like you in your personal life? I don't want anybody telling me what to do or not to do. That includes God, and that includes God's word. I don't want anarchy in my culture or my country, but I love it in my life because I can do whatever I want. Look at verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. He says, Hosea, or God through Hosea says, look, you're going to do this. You're going to be in anarchy. The result is you're going to lie. What is your word worth? What are your words worth? Do you keep your word? How often do you speak empty, dishonest, deceitful words? How often do you say things you never intend to do? Make promises you never intend to keep to people and to God. Then Hosea says, when this is the result, when you are embracing anarchy and lying, the end of verse 4 says, judgment springs up like a hemlock in the furrows of the field. The judgment, the consequences of anarchy and dishonesty is like a hemlock or a bitter, noxious, poisonous weed growing in what is supposed to be a profitable, productive field of agriculture or a field of grain. This is easy to point out in someone else's life. We can do it just like that. I can point out in someone else's life. I can point out in our culture all the problems of society, politics, leaders. But we're warned by Jesus in Matthew. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? Look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then when you see clearly, remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not that we shouldn't help others and help them grow. That's what biblical counseling is about. But we need to start with ourselves. We need to start with ourselves. Not overlook our sin, our words, our promises and actions in order to focus on those of others, those of our society and culture. What is your word worth? Do you keep it? When you don't, do you admit that you were wrong, that you did wrong? Do you repent and ask for forgiveness and make things right? Are you focused on other people's sins more than your own? Rejecting God's love means we use God's blessing to sin. We embrace lying. And look at verses 5 to the first half of verse 8. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of its own counsel. As for Samaria, her king was cut off like a twig in the water. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. Israel in the future will be weeping and wailing. The priests will be crying out, shrieking and screaming in disbelief and anger and frustration because God is going to take their idol away. their god, their idol, will be taken away and given to the king of Assyria. They won't be able to stop it. They won't be able to prevent it. And without their god, without their idol, they believe they have no hope. They believe they have no hope and no power. God would then use Assyria to destroy not only the cities and the nation, but her altars and the places they worshipped the idol. When this happened, it's not if, it's when this happened, how would they respond? How would they react? What would they say and what would they do? The last half of verse 8. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills, fall on us. They would rather die than suffer. But it's not just about suffering. They would rather die than choose to repent. They would rather die than choose to repent. Their cry is, we want to die rather than repent. We want to die rather than admit we were wrong and God was right. We would rather die to end our suffering than to choose to repent to end our suffering. Than to choose to turn back to God, to do what he says. We know what is right, but death is preferable than obedience. If I can't love me with all I am and have, I would rather die. If I can't love me with all I am and have, I don't want to live. Or you can turn a coin over and say, I'd rather die than love God with all I am and have. I would rather die than love God with all I am and have. And the problem with that is this. Life is not about me. This is what Israel struggled to get. Life is not about me. Life is about God, his character, his grace, and his plan. Is that something you need to grasp this morning, that God, life is not about me? It's about God, his character, his grace, and his plan. Would you rather die than give up what you want? Are you willing to die rather than obey God? Do what he wants. Maybe you're not willing to die, but what are you willing to endure and suffer rather than repent and turn back to God? What is your life about? You or God? What is your life about? You or God? Life is not about me. The problem is, if you have some other plan, some other focus, some other purpose than that, if your goal is not to glorify God, don't expect him to accomplish your goal, because life isn't about you and it's not about me. Rejecting God's love means we use his blessings to sin. We embrace anarchy and lying. We would rather die than repent. And we refuse to learn from the past. We refuse to learn from the past. Look at verse 9. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity. Do not overtake them. Gibeah, the city from Judges chapter 20, if you were here when we studied that, you will remember, this is a city whose men followed the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. They attacked, brutally gang-raped, and killed a woman. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a symbol in the nation of moral decay, moral depravity. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that story. And God judged Gibeah. Almost the entire population of the city was destroyed. Israel knew the history of both cities. They knew what God thought of the immorality and sin that took place there, the depravity. And they understood that it was because of idolatry, because of worshiping someone other than God, because of putting someone else in the front of their life and their goal rather than God. They not only knew what God thought of it, they knew what happened because of it. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. They were going about their life doing what they wanted, unconcerned with what happened there. Unconcerned what happened to those people way back then. In other words, they were oblivious. They were oblivious. Nothing like that's going to happen to me. That's those old people in the Bible. I don't need to worry about those kind of things. What about you? Are you oblivious somewhere in your life? Are you oblivious what God has done to people who are doing the same things you're doing right now? People who didn't pay attention, that God tried to get their attention. Do you think, well, that's in the Bible. That doesn't affect me. God doesn't do stuff like that today. Where do you need to stop? Stop being oblivious. Pay attention to what God has done in the past to people who are doing what you're choosing to do right now. Where do you need to stop? Stop being oblivious. Pay attention to what God has done in the past to get people's attention. Are you being oblivious this morning? Not just to what God has done to people in the past, but what he's doing right now in your life, trying to get your attention, trying to get you to turn and repent and do the right thing. Rejecting God's love means we use God's blessings to sin. We embrace anarchy and dishonesty and lying. We'd rather die than repent. We refuse to learn from the past, and we put our faith in ourselves. Look at verses 13 through 15. You have plowed in iniquity. You have reaped in wickedness. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. God warned Israel. God warned Israel. He warned them and warned them, but they did not listen. He says, you've plowed in wickedness. They believed that they were doing what was right, that they would harvest. And then he says, you're not, and you're going to harvest exactly what you planted, iniquity. They didn't want to hear anything different. They didn't want to see anything different. They didn't want to believe anything different. They didn't even want to think anything different. They certainly didn't want to listen to Hosea or to anyone who would confront them with what they were doing. Their minds were made up. They were confident in their ability, their power, their wisdom, and their facts. Look at the verse. He says, because you have trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Their faith, their trust was in themselves, their plans, their wisdom, their power, their ideas, their solutions. I know what to do. I know how to fix it. I know what's best. Does this sound like you this morning? Does this sound like you this morning? Is your faith in you? Your confidence is in you, your wisdom, your ideas. You would rather do it your way than God's way. In light of chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Hosea, how's that going to work out for you? In light of chapters 8, 9, and 10, how is that going to work out for you if you do it your own way? Do you see God's way, God's solutions, and think, that can never work? That doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. It's backwards. It's foolish. It's dumb. It's old-fashioned. Who are you going to trust? You or the one who spoke and created the universe? Who are you going to trust? You are the one who spoke and created the universe. We use God's blessings to sin. We embrace anarchy and lying. We'd rather die than choose to repent. We refuse to learn from the past. And we put our faith in ourselves. And another way we reject God's love, the consequences is we reject God's plan. We reject God's plan. Look it back at verse 10 and 11, which we skipped over. Verse 10, when it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. The consequences are coming, God says. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but as I harnessed her fair neck, I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall pull a plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. It's not like this calf, this animal, is strapped to a cart or turning a grinding wheel. The idea is that this animal is running wherever she or he wants and just happens to occasionally step on some stalks of grain. The picture is a wild, uncontrolled, rambunctious, playful heifer, unbridled, uncontrolled, enjoying its freedom, doing what it wants. But God says, I will make her pull a plow. God wants to rein them in, train them, harness, focus their energy, not have them running wild, not have them doing just and only what they want, but being productive, being profitable, being useful, being obedient. He wants them to follow his plan. What is his plan? What does he want? Go back to verse 12, which I did not read. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Break up your fallow ground. Break new ground. Don't keep doing what you've always done. Do something different. You have plowed in wickedness, verse 13 says. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Don't keep doing that. Don't keep doing things your way, trusting yourself, your wisdom, your plan. Do something different. Do something new. What different? What new? Sow righteousness, God says. Sow righteousness. Carefully, consciously, intentionally, deliberately choose to do what's right. What is righteous? Do what God says. Do what God wants. Do what God what honors and glorifies God. Make much of God, not you. Glorify God, not you. Make much of God, not you. Glorify God, not you. And God gives hope. He says, if you do that, here's what you're going to reap. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Mercy, God's faithful love, God's covenantal loyalty and his faithfulness. And he says, when should I start this? When should I do this? For it is time to seek the Lord. Now. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait another day. Not another minute. Start right now, Hosea says. Start planting, and then you will start reaping. How long? That's the question, right? Well, how long do I have to do it God's way before I get out of this mess I'm in? Verse 12 says, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. We've already talked about not checking the box. This isn't checking the box. This is we put in the time and effort and demonstrate our faithfulness. We rebuild our trust, our relationship. We are obedient long term by what I say and by what I do, that I am serious and I am sincere and I want to do what God wants me to do until he begins to reign, to bless you again, that he recognizes you're serious. But unfortunately, verse 14 to 15 says, they're not going to do it. Israel's not going to do it. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your peoples, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the days of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel. Because of your great wickedness, at dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Israel didn't listen. They didn't change direction. They didn't plow new ground. They didn't plant righteousness. But you can. You can start right now, today, and choose to be faithful and obedient. They didn't, but you can intentionally, deliberately sow what is right. Do what is right. Do what God says. Be obedient. They didn't break new ground, but you can. You can stop doing what you always have. You can start doing something new. What is right, what God wants. Is this where you find yourself this morning? You need to make that choice. Maybe it's for the first time ever. You need to turn your life over to God and say, I'm going to do what God wants. Maybe you've already done that, but there is a part of your life that is only yours, and you have been doing it your way in that area of your life, uncontrolled, wild, doing what you want, like Israel rejecting God and his plan. Do you need to turn over your entire life this morning or part of it that you've been keeping for God? We've seen even more results of rejecting God's love this morning. We use God's blessings to sin. What are you using God's blessings for in your life? Are you loving God with all you are and all you have, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Or are you loving you with all you are and have? We embrace anarchy and lying. Is this what your life sounds like? Not what our culture sounds like, not what our nation sounds like. Is this what your life looks like? I don't want anyone telling me what I can do or not do, especially or including God. What is your word worth? How often do you speak empty, dishonest, deceitful words? Say things you never intend to do, make promises you never intend to keep to people and even to God. Would you rather die than choose to repent? If I can't love me with all I am and have, I don't want to live. I'd rather die than love God with all I am and have. Is this you? Would you rather give up and die than obey God? Would you rather not give up, or would you rather not do what you want and do what he wants? What are you willing to endure, to suffer, rather than repent and turn back to God? Who or what is your life about, you or God? Maybe you're refusing to learn from the past. You're oblivious to what God has done in the past to get people's attention. You think he'd never do that to you. Or even worse, you're oblivious to what he's doing right now to get your attention. Where do you need to stop being oblivious and pay attention to God and what he's trying to do? We put our faith in ourselves. Is your faith and confidence in you, your wisdom, your ideas, rather than God and his wisdom, his ways? If you live that way, who are you going to trust? You or the one who spoke the creation, the universe, into existence? If you choose to continue down that path, in light of Hosea 8, 9, and 10, how are things going to work out for you? We reject God's plan. Do you need to break new ground? Stop doing what you've always done and start doing something different. In other words, make much of God, not much of you. Do you need to carefully, consciously, intentionally, deliberately choose what's right? Choose righteousness. Choose what God wants, what honors him, what glorifies him. Do you need to start? Not now, not tomorrow, not later, right now. Do you need to put in the time and effort? Show God you are serious. You want to be what he wants. You want to do what he wants. And wait for him to reward you, to bless you. Israel didn't. Israel rejected God and his love and his second chances. Maybe that's where you're at. You've been doing that over and over and over. In fact, that's all you've ever done. You can choose something different right now, this morning. For the first time, you can turn your life completely over to God. Or you can turn over that area where you've been holding on to it and doing things your way. You can turn that over to God. Where are you like Israel? Uncontrolled, rejecting God's plan, wild. Don't want anything to do with his love or his second chances. What has God shown you this morning that you need to do in response to chapter 10 or chapter 8, 9, and 10? How do you need to respond to God, his word? What do you need to work on during your time in the minors? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for three chapters of the challenge, but not simply because it is a challenge, but because you, in the midst of it, continue to offer more hope, more second chances. You don't just lay out the consequences of our actions. There's always an opportunity to respond. There's always an opportunity to repent and return and change directions. We know that Israel did not take these chances, and you followed through. You were faithful to your word. But you have given us this morning, those of us that are hearing this, again, you give us opportunities. This morning is another one, to change directions, to do something different, to do it your way rather than our way, to repent, to turn back. Lord, if there are those here that are struggling with this, make them courageous enough to do that. Make them willing to repent, to not do what they've always done, but to do it your way, to do something new, to be obedient. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for the fact that you have given us chance after chance, and you're giving on us another one this morning. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You with rejecting God's love. If God has spoken to you and you're wrestling with that, I encourage you to come forward, not to share what you're struggling with, but a public commitment that you want to change and you're wanting help. If you want to come down just to pray, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to help you. Please stand and join the worship team. Even if you didn't come down front, if you're struggling, you still have time to surrender. If you are in that situation, talk to someone you trust who knows what we're talking about, number one. If you're in that situation and you were surrendered and you are wrestling and struggling with something and you did that, but you were a little uncomfortable coming down front, speak to someone. Get some accountability. Let them know what decisions you've made so that they can help you continue doing it different, doing it the way God wants, glorifying Him rather than glorifying yourself. 4 o'clock tonight, pursue Valentine's event. 6 o'clock, evening service. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight or tomorrow.